Greetings in the name of the lowly preacher from Nazareth, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Daniel, for reading those scriptures, and especially for highlighting verse 5 of chapter 11, the number of scriptures and points in that chapter that tie in with the message this morning. So as we look into the message and continue on, may God continue to open up our understanding of His Word. It's been a real blessing to be here. God bless each of you for being here and sharing together as we have the opportunity this morning. For a message title, I've titled the message, Resting in the Sovereignty of God. Now, I use the word resting simply because it sounds positive, and it's the goal, I trust. It's what we're seeking to achieve, to simply bow at the sovereignty of God in everything in life and so forth. But, we would just say, we would always say that our experience would My desire is that our experience would always be, or my experience or your experience would be, whatever happens in life, that it's simply okay. It's okay. It's from God, we believe. Whether they're difficult circumstances, struggles, afflictions, etc., and so forth, we say, Lord, it's just fine. But realistically, that's not how I find it. Probably not how you always find it. That you just simply can place your hands in God's hand and say, always well. It's usually not that simple, not that easy. So when I think of saying resting in the sovereignty of God, maybe a more realistic term for us would be words like relating to the sovereignty of God, responding to the sovereignty of God. Probably be maybe more fitting or more real to our experience. But I'm going to give you a few statements to think about. They may sound a little bit strange, but allow me to preach the message before drawing conclusions. So consider these statements here. What do you do? What's your response when God is not what you expect Him to be? When God does not do what you expect Him to do? When God does not answer prayers according to your requests. When life does not unfold as you envisioned or anticipated. Do you ever experience anything like that? I have. And I think we, especially younger years, my younger years coming to Christ, probably cultivated the idea that if I follow the Lord, well, I did. I cultivated the idea if I follow the Lord with all my heart, with my whole heart, the result will be, life will just be great, all of life. God will be there, and everything will just be okay. I have a great marriage, great homes, well-balanced children, healthy bank accounts. No major problems, great homes and all that. Life will be long and fruitful. Is there anything wrong with cultivating that thought? Thinking about it? Well, I'll leave that. I'm not here to say right or wrong necessarily. But I will say that it must be in the framework of God's will and the Word of God and so forth. If we cultivate that idea, let me say this, if we cultivate that idea more than we should, we cultivate this, that's our framework of mind, I should say. It doesn't really prepare us for the unexpected in life. It just doesn't. And so it puts us at a disadvantage. And I want the message to be positive this morning. I always say that, and I tend to maybe zero in more on the negative side of life still. I don't want to be that way, because the best is yet to come for all of us if we're serving the Lord. It does not matter what life has for us and what God has in store for us and how our life unfolds. The best is yet to come. And I borrow that term from a brother that was dying from cancer. Made that statement in his last days when people would visit him. The best is yet to come. And I think it is for the people of God. So keep that in mind. Keep that framework in mind. But very seldom does a life, could I say, of many years, maybe even a few years, does it unfold the way that one might anticipate. It's just, now maybe for some people there's very few bumps along the way, very few things that rock their boat, very few things that stop them, but I think life is probably not all that different, especially I'm talking this morning to a group of God's people. Now, the scripture reading that I have for the message this morning is found in Matthew chapter 11. Reading 6 verses in Matthew chapter 11 for a text. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Stop there with those verses. There's a thread that I would like to weave throughout this message, and that is simply verse 6. I'd like for you to take a good look at that. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Was that not a strange answer for Jesus to give to the disciples of John in relation to their question? Well, my prayer is this morning that God would open up our understanding together more on this scripture. Now, looking at the word offended first as it's used here, the Greek word simply means to trip up, to stumble, or an occasion to fall. But as we look at the English definition, there's a lot of synonyms, and certainly broadens out extended definitions of this word resentful, and offended. I think it's all included in this word offended. But some of the English definitions are resentful, annoyed, insulted, upset, displeased, disgruntled, angry, exasperated, irritated, indignant, hurt, turned away, and there's probably more. And I really think that's included in the scope of what Jesus was saying. Anything that turns us away. Now, for example, there we have the example there in John chapter 6 when Jesus was speaking on him being the living bread coming down from heaven and so forth. And he had a pretty lengthy sermon there and discourse and faced a lot of resistance in that message from the religious leaders and so forth. He referred to himself and he told them very clearly that I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And, you know, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed, and all that. And certainly I think we can understand and imagine that those words would have sounded strange. And they strove among themselves and said, well, how can this man give us his flesh and his blood and so forth? And religious leaders, and maybe there was a lot of the common people too, but the fact is, they were offended. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear that? And then that same scripture goes on a couple verses after that and said, many of his disciples went away after this. They turned away. They were offended. Now, which of the synonyms that I used here and so forth applied to all the cases there, I don't know. But again, it's anything that offends, that turns us away from the truth. Now, looking at the scripture we read here in John 11, or in Luke 11, so what does this have to do when we... Well, I would like to take a good look at John here and what was really happening. Now, probably all my Christian life I've heard discourse and conversation on really what was behind John sending his disciples. What was the motive? Was he discouraged? Was he, you know, there was a lot of speculation about it. I don't know, probably none of us knows exactly. But as I've thought about this scripture quite a bit the last while, and especially in relation to not being offended, what Jesus said. So, you know, I tried to imagine how some of those conversations may have been with John and his disciples. But I thought first about John the Baptist himself. The question we get asked here, was John struggling? Was John struggling? I believe it's obvious that he was. He was struggling, and he was having some questions. He definitely was. John's life was short. His ministry was not long. He began as that great preacher out there beside the wilderness, preached powerful messages. Probably some of the greatest messages ever preached were from John the Baptist. In fact, Jesus referred to John the Baptist in one of his teachings, he said, among those born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. And I believe, literally speaking, I believe if you'd want to look at it from a spiritual perspective, there probably wasn't. Now, John's life was very different, of course. Actually, quite different from his cousin, the man from Nazareth, Jesus from Nazareth. We don't know a lot about John's upbringing. We know about his priestly lineage and all that, and I expect John was fully aware of that. I never really questioned that he wasn't. But it does say that at a certain point in life that he went to the desert, but the child was in the desert until the day of his showing. So, I don't know if any of us really knows, but I don't expect him and his cousin's path crossed a whole lot during their growing up years. I'm not sure. That'd be interesting to know, but I doubt it because it says he was in the desert until the day of his showing. So he began to preach out there beside the Jordan River. And what a message he preached. Tremendous preacher. I expect that John's disciples and many people really wondered, like we do sometimes today, we wonder, where's this man going to? Where is he going to end up at? Ended up quite different, probably, than what a lot of people anticipated. So this takes us now to this passage here. Now, what's happening with John? John is simply wasting away in prison. Not a good place to be strong and of good courage. Usually don't. People that are in prisons most time, they don't have their morale is not high. They don't have a lot. Now, John was an exception, I'm sure. But it was probably a place where John did a lot of thinking, a lot of praying, a lot of searching. And after all, you know, he had pointed in his preaching there beside the Jordan, he had pointed out the Messiah. He had told the people, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." In fact, he had baptized him there in the Jordan. And I guess he understood when those doves came down and sat on his head, and the voice came from heaven and said, "Behold my beloved Son, of whom I am well pleased." I'm assuming John heard all that, knew all that. So that's why in the past I have kind of recoiled from the idea that John was questioning or that he was having doubt. Because, you know, we have the whole picture. We know the whole story here, and it kind of, yeah, we can kind of piece everything together. Although we may have some questions why his ministry was so short and so forth. But we probably don't spend a lot of time thinking about that. But I've always thought, John, everything he witnessed and everything he seen, he was doing it for his disciples' benefit. I would have leaned that side maybe, or for others. But, you know, I really think John was struggling. I really think he was. And I venture to say this morning that life was perhaps unfolding quite a bit different than what John had anticipated. I don't think John knew what the outcome was going to be. I don't think he knew he was going to be cast in prison by Herod Antipas. I don't think God had showed him beforehand that Herodias was going to demand his head. I don't think he knew all those things. We read these stories and we kind of, you know, just put everything together and we don't think about it. Not, you know, we often miss what we should be getting. But I think John, I know John was flesh and blood just like we were, like we are. And the more I look at this, I expect John was struggling. Was he understanding God really like he thought he did? Was this prison, was this incarceration, was this part of the plan, or what's really happening here? I don't know, but I expect he may have been. You know, John had I think he had a pretty good relationship there with Herod Antipas. He really did. The scripture tells us that Herod heard him. He heard him gladly and he did many things. But you know, one day, John made a statement to him. He said, "Herod, it's not right that you have Philip's wife." And it was an awful situation there. If you look at the history, she was actually his niece. There was incestuous relationships there. It's a terrible situation in those. And I suppose Herod Antipas went and told Herodias that, you know, John called me on the carpet for this, and she wanted his head. You've probably known of a few women like that. Remember, we were building a house for a man one day, and his wife was something like that on another issue. But Herodias, I think if there was ever a New Testament Jezebel, I kind of picture Herodias as being the one. Because she knew that if she would just, you can just see her scheming through the whole situation, that the right moment's going to come and she's going to have this man's head. Whereas Herod Antipas probably put him in prison and, you know, to appease his wife, and maybe it was a degree of protection. I'm sure John didn't know what was going to be the outcome of this, but it wasn't there very long until, of course, happened what did. But backing up a little bit, as far as him sending his disciples, what we want to look at here is, so try to imagine, I've tried to imagine some of the conversations that may have taken place. There was questions about this man Jesus and how his ministry and what was happening there. In fact, John's disciples had come to him one day and said, "Why don't you fast? Why don't you and your disciples fast?" You know, fasting was a very godly thing, and it was part of John's makeup. John probably fasted far more than any of us can ever even imagine, I expect. And they said, "Why don't you fast?" And they asked him questions like that, and Jesus made the statement as he did. You know, a statement he made that, "Can the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is here," and so forth. Well, he probably didn't really understand it. But there was questions. We see there was questions leading up to this man's ministry here. And so finally, you know, I imagine John and his disciples were talking about it. And as they visited him in prison there, John was in prison, it says, when he sent his disciples. And I imagine they were visiting about this and talking about what was happening. And I am sure that John, we remember what all had happened there beside the Jordan, this man coming out here and he baptized him, and John introducing him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We know John would have had a very keen interest of what happens from here on, because he said, he must increase, I must decrease. You know, I automatically kind of pencil that in as John saying, yeah, you know, my life's going to be laid down. But I don't think that's what he was saying. He was just simply saying, I am here preparing the way. This man here, this is the Messiah. This is the Lamb of God. And so John, I'm sure, had a keen interest in what was happening in this man's life. Well, now again, here we are in prison, and life is as it is, and we're not really sure what's ahead. And I'm hearing things about this man, this cousin of mine out there. I don't know him very well other than what the Lord has revealed to him, and not really sure. And so him and his disciples, and again, bear with me, correct me if I say anything that's unscriptural, but I'm just imagining how some of those conversations may have went. And they're discussing this man, and his disciples are saying, well, you know, there's healings going on. He has big followings and so forth. And John is just not quite sure, is this the Messiah? So finally he says, well, why don't you just go and ask him? Maybe the disciples say, well, why don't we just ask him? So John says, you just go and ask him. Is he the Messiah or is he not? So here we have this account here. We just read it. And we have Jesus' answer. You notice in verse 4, he says, go and show John again. So is he saying, remind John again what's happening? John apparently knew these things. And maybe he'd been told maybe a number of times, but he says, you go and you tell John again what's happening. And we look at that verse 5, and boy, that's a loaded verse, spiritually speaking, isn't it? So this is what he tells John's disciples, verse 5 and 6. That was his answer. So now they come back to John. Again, bear with me in my imagination. So they come back to John, and John says, what did he say? What did he say? What did my cousin tell you? What did this man say? Did he tell you? So they tell him what he said there in verse 5. And it would seem like, yeah, I would just get caught up in verse 5 there. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. What more would you want? I mean, that package there should suffice for anyone. That should take care of it all, shouldn't it? I don't picture John as an exuberant type of person where he got all worked in and up, you know, like some of us do, maybe like I do, or get excited about it. But I picture John sitting there in prison and thinking about this. Maybe he asks his disciples, does everyone get healed? Do men everywhere, do they all get healed? His disciples may have said something like, well, most of them, maybe not all of them, and so forth. Maybe they don't all get healed. And John thinks about this, and one reason I think about that not all of them getting healed is the fact that when Jesus was here, he dealt with days and hours and times and physical boundaries just like we do. He could only be one place at a time. So multitudes came out there and they were healed and so forth. It says they were healed. We may get the picture that everyone got healed, but wait a minute, very possibly not, because days came to an end. He ran out of time. We have different accounts when he was preaching, and he dismissed the people, he dismissed the multitudes, and maybe went to the other side of the Lake Gennesaret or somewhere, and the people didn't know what happened with them. I expect there were still people waiting to get healed. I expect there was. He had limitations. I expect there was people that ended up not getting healed. I expect because of the time. And certainly when you think of the physical boundaries, he wasn't able to cover the whole then known earth as the territory that was inhabited at that time. I mean, he was over in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas and so forth. Actually, his physical boundaries were really not that large. But anyways, so they're telling John this, and John is thinking about this. And he says, is that all he said? Is that all he said? That should be enough for anyone. Well, then maybe one of the disciples said, oh, you know what? He said something else yet. Well, what was that? And he said, I'm not sure what he meant, but he said, blessed is he who has whosoever is not offended in me. What does that mean? Where does that come in at? In all of this? Well, as I think of this message this morning and what I'm trying to say, it plays a big part. It really does. And to every one of us here this morning, as you've journeyed your life and as your life has unfolded, have you ever found yourself offended at the Master? Not that I know of. Wait a minute, not so fast. Who orders the events of life? Who allows the circumstances of life? Whether it's coming from your fellow brother or sister or circumstances or whatever, who is control? Who is the sovereign God? Who is God? You ever thought about the fact that maybe you're offended at God because of the circumstance you find yourself in or what's happening? And I really don't care what it is, whether it's unfair treatment, things happening in your life, whether it's an illness, whether it's afflictions, whether it's trials, whether it's financial difficulties or whatever. I ask the question again, who are you offended at? Think about that. I don't know whether John and his disciples ever fully understood this. And the question that I think about and ask this morning would, why didn't Jesus just tell John's disciples, you go back, why didn't he give them a direct and a clear answer and just say, yes, I am the Messiah. You tell John I'm exactly who he thought I was. You go back and tell him not to doubt. I am the Son of God. I've come to deliver men from their sins and so forth. But he didn't. He didn't. And it's amazing as I look at this scripture. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. I confess this morning, I know there's been times that I've been offended. I've been offended. Maybe I thought it was at someone or someone else or some circumstances, but I was offended because of what came into my life and how my life unfolded and how it unfolded so different from what I expected. I don't know if John perceived the answer or not, but I think we do this morning, I trust, and I trust thousands of Christians and generations have understood what he is saying here. When God is not who you think he is, you think about that statement, when he is not what you think he is. You see, that's what was happening here in John's question and in many, many people's questions. They thought Jesus would come as the deliverer. And they thought that, you know, they kind of had it all mapped out what would happen. And even to the point where I believe John questioned. He wasn't sure because, you know, he was probably hearing statements like, this man's a gluttonous man. He eats with sinners. And John was trying to connect the dots here and put this all together. Don't we find ourselves, whatever depends what happens in life, we find ourselves questioning, we find ourselves wondering, where is God? Why should God allow this to happen? God is not really what we expected him to be, is he? Maybe he doesn't answer prayers the way we expected he would. Blessed is he that is not offended in me. beautiful words coming from the lowly preacher from Nazareth. Blessed is he that is not offended in me. The contemporary English version, and there's a lot of different versions. I believe phrases it more like we would phrase it. God will bless anyone who doesn't reject me because of what I do. Does that make more sense to us the way we use English language? God will bless anyone who doesn't reject me because of what I do. That's the contemporary English version statement of that. But I believe that's what he's saying. I believe that's what he was saying to John's disciples as well. Now, as we look at verse 5 and verse 6, verse 5, as I stated earlier, it looks to me like that's got all I need. What a statement there. Wow. And so we're with John and we asked, is that all he said? Or was there anything else? Shouldn't say, is that all he said? Because that's such a profound verse. It seems to me like the needs are being met. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And the healing and all those things, spiritual healing. But so then we have verse 6, just this little verse here at the end says, and blessed is he that is not offended in me. How does that connect with that? Now, a question I asked us this morning is, which of these two verses is the most profound? Which is the most important? Maybe that's not even a fair question. I don't know. But I think it is. Let me put it this way. How effective is verse 5 if you violate verse 6? What is verse 5 going to do for you if you walk over verse 6? What is it going to do for you spiritually? What is it going to do for me? I claim verse 5 and all that, but then verse 6, that's a hard saying. That is something else. That is Levi when my barn burns down and I get into all these kind of things, or when I get a load rejected or everything goes wrong out at the mill and the farmers can't get their corn planted and the inspector is just brutal. He's just a beast to deal with. I shouldn't say that, but that's the way you feel sometimes in our carnal nature when we go to building and so forth. My answer to us this morning, to myself first of all, is blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. Just love that verse, and I can't get enough of it. I just want to get my arms around that verse. Yes, not all were healed. I believe not all were healed when Jesus was here. And there was reason, some because of unbelief. But then, as I mentioned, there was limitation. There was only so many hours in the day. Jesus could only do so much. He could only reach around so far. Days came to an end. He got tired. And I suppose there was many disappointed people. I suppose there was. I don't know. But I expect there was fathers. I expect there was mothers that had children that were handicapped or had physical needs that spent the rest of their life asking the question, why? Why was their child healed and mine was not? Maybe there was individuals that were battling with diseases and handicaps. They never made it to the master and they went to their graves struggling and asking the question, why? Why, God? Why was he? Why was she healed? Why did I have this? I don't know. But I don't think that's hypothetical to say that. I think that there was. Well, it was because of unbelief that not all were healed. Jesus simply couldn't get to everyone. There were physical boundaries. He couldn't get every place. He couldn't get to every place. I don't know that it's that much different today. it is in a sense, because we don't have the great healer here physically among us, but we have the same healer that reaches down and is not limited by the infinite cosmos or the heavens and so forth. He can touch our lives and do with it whatever he desires, and he does. But as I think of today's generation, it's just as simple as it was then. Some have trials. Others seem to have few trials. Why? Why? Why do some seem to have so much to deal with and others so little? Remember, blessed is he that is not offended in me. Some here have long lives. Others have only a few years. Some have many blessings, many privileges, many opportunities, seemingly many gifts. Others have seemingly have little. Why? Why? Have you ever wondered, why is it that way? You know what the answer is? Blessed is he that is not offended in me. And I picture our God, certainly in John's time, and certainly to John the Baptist. I would say this. When John the Baptist, when his disciples came and they asked that question, I expect if there was ever a time that God struggled, if I may say this, in wanting to give him a clear answer, it was at that time. I expect so. And I've questioned and wondered, does God struggle when he sees us struggle? And he sees the whole picture, and here we are, and we're struggling where we're at. But God sees the whole picture, and he would just love to say, tell us the whole story, give us the whole picture. But he doesn't. God does not do that. Why? Have you ever wondered why? And I expect that Jesus' heart bled for John there. He knew the situation. I'm sure he did. He knew what John was struggling with. He knew what the outcome would be. Here was the very preacher that preached those great messages, was not going to be able to even see his Messiah and his finished work. Do you think God desired to tell John? Fill in some of those questions. I don't know. Correct me if my imagination runs wild, but you think about some of those things, and I do believe that if there was ever a time that God wanted to just give a clear answer, it was that time. But he didn't. He said, you just tell John what you see, and blessed is he that is not offended. That's all we need, really, brother. That's all we need. Get our arms around that last verse, whatever our journey is. Whatever you and I have to face from here on, never forget, blessed is he that is not offended. I thought of different situations. I thought of Marcus's grandfather and my mom's uncle back in 1935. He's the father of 9 children. He lay gravely ill, was not to recover. And he told his wife, he said, you know, I'm not going to get better. And his wife said, but what shall me and the 9 children do? And he made just a very simple yet so profound statement. He just said, God will take care of you. 8 days after he passed away, their 10th child was born. And his wife had the privilege, I say the privilege, to live the rest of her life in widowhood and raise the family. Blessed is he that is not offended in me. Thought of my youngest brother. Remember so well on his wedding day. And only 9 years later, his widow with 4 children stood beside his casket. And we struggled. We struggled with that. And we struggled through his illness. Remember so well. 11 weeks he lay in the Conemaugh Hospital in Johnstown. And I still today, I don't like the word Conemaugh Hospital for the memories that are etched in my mind. But as he lay there in the trauma center, and I remember several individuals, one individual especially was a longtime friend, he'd come in there and say, he's going to get better. You just got to believe he's going to be healed. I know he's going to be healed. He's going to get better. One other young man, a very godly young man, fasted about his sickness until the family was concerned for his health. But in the end, God took him. God took him. What do we do with those things? Blessed is he that is not offended in me. And I ask the question again this morning. If I'm offended, if you're offended, who are you offended at? You think about it. You think about that. Well, it's a lot more that I could say, but just one thing I'd like to say in regards to the whys that we have in life. I mentioned about why didn't God give John the Baptist a clear answer, and why does he not give us clear answers to life? If God would make his will more fully known to us, if he would do that, where would the place be for faith? You know, faith is such a vital part of our Christian life, we say. And yet when we're put to the crucial test, we draw back. We just can't step out. And I say this to encourage us, to help us. That's why I'm preaching this message. But I'm just to prepare us and to help us. We say sometimes we'll have the answers in eternity. And I love that song that we sing, Farther Along We'll Know All About It, Farther Along We'll Understand Why. Love to sing that song. But I do have a question. And you think about this. Will we actually? Is that totally scriptural? Let me put it this way. What will it matter in eternity? Who had what? Who had trials? And what happened here in life? If we're faithful, what will it matter? I think we'll be so far removed from those things. We're not going to get up there. We want the answer. First of all, I want all my answers. I want all my I's dotted and T's crossed from here on earth. What will it matter in eternity? You think about that. There's not going to be family ties. There's not going to be husbands and wives and parents and children. We're going to be of the family of God. Those things are not... And yet we sing, someday we'll understand it all. I don't know, will we? I guess we'll find out. All I say is, what will those things matter? What will they matter? Nothing. I'm convinced it won't mean anything. I refer back to the verse you read there, Daniel, in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5. As thou knowest, you know, the mystery of childbirth and how we're formed in the womb is a fascination. We'll never totally understand it, will it? But he says in the same way, you don't know the way of God who works at all. And who are we to question that? Whatever life has for anyone, the answer to the ways of life is simply, again, blessed is he that is not offended in me. Our inability to understand God and what he does should give cause for worship, not cause for doubt. Let's kneel for prayer.